Well, as I mentioned, it's certainly a blessing to be able to bring God's Word to you this afternoon. And what we will do is be looking at a parable that I'm sure most of us are familiar with. I'd like us to turn to the book of Luke, and we'll be reading chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1196. So here is the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Please join me in a brief prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for the truths we find in it each time we study it. Lord, please help us now as we look at this parable to learn your truths, and that this would be glorifying unto you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, like I said, this afternoon I'd like to spend some time looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan from Luke chapter 10. It's likely a well-known parable to most of us, and I recently decided to study it more in depth as I encountered a situation in which I had to decide whether or not I was going to offer to help someone in need. My family and I were recently on the way to South Carolina for vacation, and we came up on a man, actually, who'd been thrown from his motorcycle after hitting another vehicle. Lines of cars were actually backed up, and when we finally got to the front of these line of cars, we kind of wondered what we were seeing, and in fact, it was a man lying on the side of the road. We could see that some others had already stopped to help to offer assistance, and given my medical background, I felt a duty to help. I turned to my wife, "Honey, what should we do? Should I stop?" And we did end up stopping, and thankfully, there were some other folks who had already stopped, actually a few other medical professionals who were traveling to help stabilize this gentleman until the paramedics arrived. I'll share with you, I don't know the outcome of this gentleman's accident and further care, but certainly I did pray that he would recover from this and would use this event in his life for good and for God's glory. It was because of this event, as well as my recent reading in Philip Graham Ryken's book, written in stone, on the Ten Commandments, particularly the chapter that was on the Sixth Commandment and the importance of preserving life, that prompted me to study the parable of the Good Samaritan in further detail. Specifically, as Christians, my question is, how are we called to love God and to love others? And what specifically does Scripture say on such matters, particularly when it involves those who are in need, who are unable to give us help, give us something back in return? And as we have just read the parable, and we'll look at more closely now, the scriptural text for today on this parable leads us to the main points on the outline, which actually I should have mentioned are at the back there of the sanctuary. But the main point being, because of the mercy shown to you by Jesus Christ, you are called to live a compassionate life filled with Christ-like love toward others. A few sources I used in preparation for this include Douglas Milne's book, Let's Study Luke, a few commentaries, one by J.C. Ryle and Philip Grand Ryken. Actually, all of these are in the church library. They were very beneficial, as well as Ryken's book, Written in Stone, that the adults are studying in the Sabbath school class this summer. I have a note here, children's pictures circled. My kids wanted me to make sure I mentioned this. So for the children here, you're certainly welcome to maybe draw a line down the center of your page, and you can listen for who helps this man on the side of the road. And you can draw a picture of maybe a couple of the men walking by doing nothing, and then also a picture of the Good Samaritan who did decide to help and how he helped him. So point number one, in order to better understand the parable of the Good Samaritan, we must make note of the occasion on which it was spoken. And as we look at our text, a close look at verses 25 to 28 reveals this occasion, as well as what Scripture tells us about loving God and loving others. Verse 25, as we look at that again, starts off by stating, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him," meaning Jesus, "to the test." Now, this lawyer, we can think, was a Jewish teacher of the law and thus considered to be a religious man. And he asked Jesus, "Teacher, what shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And this question was very well likely discussed and disputed among the Jews at that time. And despite all of their Old Testament knowledge of the law, many lacked assurance of their own salvation as they tried to win God's approval by their good works and keeping of the law. Meaning, what could they do? Jesus responded here again, right, by asking the teacher an important question found in verse 26. What is written in the law, and how do you read it? He certainly knows the teacher would have been well-versed and studied in the Old Testament law, and he asks him to identify what he had learned from his study of it. In response, the teacher recalls the two commandments that both speak of love, cited from Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus himself cites these two great commandments in the Gospels, particularly in Mark 12. And here, in our passage, he commends the teacher for correctly answering him. In verse 28, we see that Jesus says, "You have answered correctly," right? And he calls the teacher to do these so he may live. So we know that obedience to God's law has always been required to inherit eternal life. It was that way from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve in the garden to the Israelites to whom God gave the Ten Commandments. The Jewish teacher knew from studying God's word that the central tenet of God's law was love, both towards him and loving others as yourself. So the teacher, in a sense, got this right in response. He answered correctly, but I think as we see, as we're going to go through the text, his heart was not committed to Christ. This leads us to our second point on the outline and leads us to verse 29. So here the teacher, wanting to justify himself, wanting to make himself, in a sense, look good and be right, asks another question. Verse 29 states, "And who is my neighbor?" And who is my neighbor? Interesting, huh? So the teacher's question assumed that some people fell into the category of non-neighbor. So neighbor, non-neighbor. A commentator on these verses paraphrased the lawyer's questions in this way: "How can I spot others who belong to God's people so I can love them?" So the teacher was, in a sense, kind of was looking for a loophole here, right? A loophole in the law, hoping he could find a way to limit the size of his neighborhood and really focus on the ones he should love and be able to exclude the others that he didn't really have to care about. And then just maybe, because of these limitations, he could try his best and actually fulfill the second greatest commandment to love your neighbor as yourself and thereby justify himself. In fact, by doing this, he undermines the law by trying to minimize its requirements. It's here, though, that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ turns this dialogue and potential confrontation into a worthwhile teaching opportunity, and where the story of the Good Samaritan begins. So we are familiar with this story, right? It goes like this. A man was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. It used to be at that time a very rugged and treacherous terrain, through hills in which robbers would hide to attack, to wreak havoc on passersby. At that time, it was actually referred in ancient times as the Bloody Way because of this. And then verse 30, as we look back at the text, states, "And he, this man, fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." So if you picture this, how gruesome this is. Very gruesome beating, leaving the traveler helpless and unable to save himself. So here you have this man in awful shape. And next come two religious leaders on the same road. So first there's a priest and then a Levite. Potentially we'd expect that these spiritual leaders would stop to help him, right? Help this dying man. Well, Jesus tells us that they did just the opposite. The priest didn't even come near him. The Levite, while he may have come closer, may have potentially glanced that way for more than a few seconds, did not stop by to help out. Instead, they just passed by. So a few of the commentators mentioned that I was studying said that potentially these men had likely been worshiping at God's house in Jerusalem, so fervent in their devotion to God while they were there. But when they went out on the road, they failed to keep God's law of love. Potentially, they could have been concerned about their ritual purity or religious duties, meaning not to associate with potentially a dead person if he were deceased. Could they have been just worried about their own agenda? Or maybe they just didn't want to stop to help. Maybe they had to get to lunch or get to their family or something like that. However, whatever the reason, they certainly made a deliberate decision not to help the dying man. So here's a point of something that we're confronted with, right? The rarity of true brotherly love. So two men that were upstanding citizens, potentially well-respected, were too self-absorbed or self-focused to offer even the simplest of help to the wounded traveler. It's here that I really appreciated Ryken's book, Written in Stone, where he cites this parable to illustrate the sixth commandment, "You shall not murder." Ryken says that God forbids any form of lawless violence against others. So the robbers who pummeled the man on the road to Jericho would have certainly been guilty of violating the sixth commandment. Yet the robbers weren't the only ones. The priests and the Levites certainly also broke this law, not by killing him, but by leaving him there on his own. In a sense, a sin of omission. Their lack of compassion and their inactivity broke the sixth commandment, as they did not work to uphold the man's life. Ryken actually cited Martin Luther in his book, Written in Stone. I just want to read this brief passage by Luther. It says, this commandment, referring to the sixth commandment, is violated not only when a person actually does evil, but also when he fails to do good to his neighbor, or though, as he has the opportunity, fails to prevent, protect, and save him from suffering bodily harm or injury. If you send a person away naked when you could clothe him, you have let him freeze to death. If you see anyone suffer hunger and do not feed him, you have let him starve. Likewise, if you see anyone condemned to death or in similar peril and do not save him, although you know ways and means to do so, you have killed him. It will do you no good to plead that you did not contribute to his death by word and deed, for you have withheld your love from him and robbed him of the service by which his life might have been saved. So certainly these are challenging words by Martin Luther, as we know that God requires complete obedience to his law and his commandments. And I'll make a comment on that in the final point of the message today. So as we continue looking at the parable, right, it doesn't end there. We still have this man lying on the dusty, rugged road, likely in sweltering heat. Again, it does not end there. Jesus tells us about a Samaritan. We know about Samaritans, right? They would have been enemies of the Jews. And this man actually stopped to help the wounded Jewish man. Certainly, he's the last person you would have expected to help them. The teacher that Jesus is conversing with here now, the Samaritan to him would have been the last person as well. At that time, the Samaritans and the Jews were considered enemies and certainly not neighbors. Yet as we look back to the chapter here in verse 33, it states, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." He had compassion. He felt a calling and desire to help this beaten and wounding man. And this compassion did not just end at a feeling. He took action. Verse 34 and 35 detail this. He bound up his wounds, poured oil and wine on him. Both would have been common remedies at that time. Set him on his own animal and took him to a local inn to give him shelter and take care of him. He even spent some of his money to pay for his lodging and further care at the inn. He was not self-absorbed or self-focused, but was filled with compassion and love for this stranger. He was a good neighbor in this way. His heart was touched by the man's suffering, and he got involved and invested his own time and resources to make sure he was provided for. Can you imagine the reaction the Jewish teacher must have had as he was listening to this story? A Samaritan, who he would have had no dealings with at all, was the hero? It's interesting, a couple of the commentaries I read, one of them said that if indeed this wounded man was a Jewish man, that had he been conscious enough to know that a Samaritan was helping him, he probably would have basically not wanted even to accept the Samaritan's help. That there was that much confliction and such between Samaritans and Jews. So certainly the Samaritan here is quite an unlikely hero by human standards. Yet at the heart of this parable, we see Jesus redrawing the boundaries of the teacher's neighborhood. We see the importance of brotherly love, of loving one's neighbor, which means showing kindness and mercy to others, including both strangers and enemies. And living in this way not only upholds the sixth commandment, you shall not murder, because you're going to be preserving one's the sanctity of life, but also the second greatest commandment of love, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Again, the scripture passage that I included today to read does not end here, right? Because Jesus wants to make sure the Jewish teacher questioning him understands the main lesson from this parable. Now this leads us to our third and final point on the outline under go and do likewise. So remember back in verse 29, the teacher's question, and who is my neighbor? Otherwise, in a sense, meaning, so who am I to love? Jesus answers this question, right, from the story of the wounded man on the road to Jericho. And he concludes the parable here by asking the teacher one final question in verse 36. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? Jesus wants the teacher to consider a deeper question: whose neighbor am I? Jesus goes straight to the heart of this teacher, challenging him to realize the real question is not what someone else has to do to qualify for his help, but what kind of neighbor the teacher is to be to others. So here the teacher rightfully answers his question of which of the three proved to be a neighbor by stating the one who showed him mercy. And we have the final verse of our text. Verse 37 ends with Jesus' command to the Jewish teacher, "You go and do likewise." Here Jesus teaches the man that the story is simply not about going to help someone on the road, nor about social reconciliation between Samaritans and Jews. However, the main point is that a neighbor is someone who shows compassion and helps out of a heart filled with Christ's love. And certainly this passage applies to us as Christians as well. We must show compassion and mercy to those in need because of the mercy and grace Jesus Christ has shown to us by his death on the cross and for our sins. The love of the Good Samaritan in this parable points us to the love of Jesus Christ for his people. Jesus Christ traveled a dangerous and lonely road in this wicked world and chose to serve the needs of his people who were spiritually dead apart from him. It reveals to us that left to our own sinful nature, we are not able to perfectly keep God's law of loving him and loving our neighbor. We are not able to do it as Jesus commands. Now recall the context of this parable, where the teacher wanted to know what he had to do to be saved. Through this parable, Jesus unveils the teacher's selfish heart and inability to love others the way God requires, resulting in his inability to inherit eternal life on his own. This points us to the deep need for the gospel of Christ, where through his death and resurrection, he poured out grace for law-breaking sinners who are not good neighbors. What amazing love Christ has for his people. For when we, who are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, he came to our aid to save us. And therefore, what amazing love and compassion we should show to others because of this. First John 3:16-18 states, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Brothers and sisters, due to God's love for you in Christ, and by the work of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, you are called, I am called, and enabled to live a compassionate life filled with Christ-like love toward others. This genuine and enduring love for others is possible only because of the love God has first shown to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Another passage in 1 John speaks to this in chapter 4, verses 7-11, where it reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." For Christians, for us, neighborly love is a whole way of life. On this idea, J.C. Ryle says in his commentary, "The kindness of a Christian toward others should be a practical love, a love which entails on him self-sacrifice and self-denial, both in money and time and trouble. His charity should be seen not merely in his talking, but in his acting, not merely in his profession, but in his practice." Jesus commands us, who are his people, to go and do likewise, to be a good Samaritan to the people we meet along life's way. So it's at this point that I encourage each one of you to consider and reflect upon this question: what kind of neighbor am I to others? I'd encourage you to take time this week to identify people around you that may need your help. Perhaps it could be a coworker at work or a friend from school, or someone even here in our congregation who's struggling with something in particular that you'd be able to help him or her work with, or even someone in your own family at home. Don't make excuses or look the other way or cross to the other side of the street, but take time to slow down from the busyness of life and stop to see what needs to be done, to see who needs to be encouraged by the love and gospel of Christ. And don't quit halfway. Continue helping all the way, just as the Good Samaritan did for the wounded traveler. So realize that you are commanded, that I'm commanded by Jesus to show compassion towards those in need, not in order to gain eternal life, but in response to the endless mercy shown to you by Jesus Christ. I'll end by saying, may we each prayerfully consider how to practically show compassion towards others, being prepared to be a good neighbor when the occasion arises. So please join me now as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the goodness that you have shown to your people through Jesus Christ. Lord, for how you loved your people enough to send him as a sacrifice so that we might be made right and have a relationship with you. Lord, we pray for your help, God, that you would allow us to love you and to love others the way we should. Father, we know that so many times we do not do this, Lord, that it's hard, that it's easier to take the easier road. And Lord, we pray that you would help us be compassionate, Lord, towards others. We pray that by doing this, people would in fact see that we are disciples of you, that we are disciples of Jesus Christ by the love that we display. Father, I also want to thank you here for our local church body, and particularly for the work of the Mercy Committee. And Lord, I pray for them that as they work to respond to mercy needs of the community and even of those in our congregation here, that you would use them mightily as they work to provide for needs, and that this would be done in the love of Christ. Father, I also would ask that you be bringing others in our congregation who would be interested in being part of this committee to want to serve wholeheartedly. And Lord, that you would allow us to reach the community in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.